We've begun a series of studies from the letter written to the saints in Philippi. And while you're turning in your Bibles to chapter 1, allow me to briefly summarize our first study last week. Paul had written this letter thanking these brothers and sisters for their generosity. Their generosity in sending material support to him when he had no other way of securing it for himself. You see, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and he was waiting for his trial for stirring up the people. You know, it's interesting. He's waiting for his trial for stirring up the people, for causing some trouble out there, for not going with the grain. He wasn't doing anything illegal, but he was causing quite a stir. For quite some time, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, thought, well, this is the only way to be saved. We're God's people. We're favored by God. And they were, as a picture of God's church. But they had taken the things of God and they had made it the things of man. Do this. Do that. Do this and you shall be saved. Do that and you shall add to your salvation. Does it sound like anything in our world today? Sure does. Paul was a prisoner waiting for his trial, stirring up the people, declaring the sovereign will and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching the word of truth. And it's interesting that preaching the word of truth will always stir up something. We can see it in our own world today, that people would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. That doesn't just go for our government and our politics. That fits right in with the religious people of today's generation. What must we do to be saved is a natural thing for all mankind to say. And how easy it is for a man who believes he thinks or thinks he knows the truth to stand before people and say, well, this is what you must do. And he tickles their ears with things that they can do. That minister or man who thinks he's a minister who stands before thousands of people, not just one, but several churches with thousands of people in the churches, in the church buildings. Joel Osteen, he's a really good self-motivator. A very sweet-talking man. He can talk you into putting all that stuff you used to do behind you and start doing the things that you should do, and that's going to save you. And I'm here to tell you that's not going to save you one bit. Jesus Christ saves. Amen. And Him alone. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, then you are in utter darkness. We can see the desires of the people in our own world. They would rather believe a lie than the truth. The truth exposes their wickedness. The truth that there are none that seeketh after God just irates those who say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I've been looking for God all my life. And I found Him. I found Him in that church over there that told me I could be a better person if I would just send more money. If I would just get up and walk down to the aisle and pray the prayer. See, the light reveals that darkness. The gospel of Christ and Him crucified is like a two-edged sword. It cuts unto salvation to some, and it hardens the hearts of everyone else. We were talking about the wide path to destruction. Oh, I agree, Cheryl. What a sad thing it is that that path is so wide and so many. So many are on it. I'm stressing that because, folks, being on the narrow path The narrow path of Christ and Him crucified is seeing the grace of God and His love to His people for us. It's not a path of what you and I can do. It's a path of what He has done. And what He has done because of that love for you and I. Oh, for the grace of God, there go I on that wide path. When the sovereignty of God was spoken of to Pharaoh, it hardened his heart. He said, "Who is this one that I, Pharaoh?" You know, he was the greatest man on earth at that time. He had more power than anybody knew. He had all the wealth of the world in his hands. How easy was it for his pride to take over? We were looking into the book of Arthur Pink on the sovereignty of God. And we're in chapter 5. It talks about the sovereignty of God in reprobation. That means the sovereignty of God over the wicked. Were they predestinated to be what they are? As we are predestinated to be what we are? Yes. The word of God was spoken unto Pharaoh just as it was to you and I. Why did it not do him any good? Why did it harden his heart? Because he was never loved by God before the world began. The world wasn't created for him. He serves God in the purpose of being what he was. God raised him up to be exactly who he was in all the power that he had in the world so that God could show his power was bigger than anything the world had. Who is this one that I, Pharaoh, should listen to? Pharaoh's pride had been let loose. He actually believed himself to be a god. But that's no big thing, is it? Ooh, Pharaoh believed himself to be a god. Folks, people do that all the time. That's what false religion is all about. We raise ourselves up to be above God when we say that it's our will, not His. And we know what Scripture says, don't we? Scripture says, it's interesting how Scripture could be so clear. So clear. Yet God has given some to be blinded by their own pride that they cannot hear nor see the truth in God's word. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. All who walk this earth thinking their will, their decision, their making a choice can overrule the Most High is the very same thing that Pharaoh said, "Who is this one that I should listen to him?" They make themselves gods above the Most High. When we speak out above the will of men, being corrupt, full of its sin, by nature spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, unwilling to seek the true and living God, "There are none that seeketh, there are none good, all have gone astray." People don't like to hear that. That's what Paul was out doing. He was declaring the only righteousness was the righteousness in Jesus Christ. And here were all these people thinking, "Now wait a minute, I've never sinned. I sinned for a while. Okay, yeah, but I don't sin anymore. Look at the clothes I wear. Look at what I do now. I give to the poor. I do all these things." People don't like to hear there's no righteousness in our flesh. Talk all you want about the love of God, but don't tell us about our condition. Don't tell us about our condition before a thrice holy God. Don't tell us that we are but vessels and He is the potter. Don't tell us about God the Father choosing a people before the world was created. Certain ones, chosen ones, elect ones, to be given the gift to believe. What do you mean, the gift to believe, John? I believe. I believe on the Jesus that lets me do what I want to do, that lets me help. People don't want to hear about the gift to believe on His Son. Life where there is death. Don't tell us that we are too wicked to see our need of a Savior. That we must be brought low before we can see the Most High. How dare you tell me that my grandmother spoke lies? Paul went about teaching and preaching the true and about the true and living God. Preaching and teaching about Christ and Him crucified. Crucified for His sheep. Crucified for the ones that He calls my sheep. The ones that He says, my sheep hear my voice. Just before He said that, you know, He said this to some unbelieving Jews, some self-righteous Jews, some leaders of the religious generation. He said to them, you don't hear my words because you're not my sheep. People don't want to hear that. Stirs them up in anger. It threatens the power of those who lead the religious people of the world. This man, Joel Osteen, has so much power in his hands that all he has to do is ask for something and people will jump to give it to him. The Pope. Think about the power that that man has. The Church of the Latter-day Saints. They own Utah. I know, I've driven around that town and made deliveries there. They own Utah. They own a lot of Hawaii now too, by the way. People don't want to hear these things because it stirs them in anger. They have an anger against the messenger. But not just against the messenger, they have an anger against the author of those words. In verse 1, Paul declared himself and Timothy both on equal ground. Both servants. Not just servants, but willing servants. He spoke of it as though they were proud to be servants, as though this is what I want to be. I want to be a servant of Christ. There was a time when I had no will to be a servant of Christ. In fact, I persecuted the church. But now I serve Him willingly and gladly, as if to say. They were willing servants. What a joy it is to be a willing servant of the Most High. All who know the Lord know that at one time we did not walk as willing servants. We walked in darkness just as Paul did. Loving that darkness, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, even as others, the children of disobedience. We all know that at one time we walked according to this world and were by nature children of wrath. Yet God has mercy on us. Even though we were yet dead in trespasses and sin, He gave Himself for us. God came to us in the day of His power and He quickened us. How do we know? Because we know we were dead at one time, don't we? We all know that day when the Lord spoke to us through His Word. Oh, it might not have been one day, it might have been over a series of days, but we all who know the Lord know this. It was by His power that He awoke us and gave us the ability to believe His truth. To see His grace for the first time. And what grace it is. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Oh, how many of us can relate to that very saying? All that I just brought before you about those who are hardened. I brought before you because, folks, we were on that same boat. And by the grace of God, we have been given the light to see His love for us. We can see the magnification of His grace, knowing that we deserve the very things that those who are on that wide path are going to receive. Yet the Lord took us out of that path when we were willingly walking it. And He put us on the narrow path following His Son. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Does that song still touch your heart? It does mine. In verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1, we read this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. My title this morning is Grace and Peace. Notice the order. Grace first, and then peace. Every letter Paul wrote has this salutation in the opening address. Every time he has the order right. Grace, and then peace. The peace God's children have is not a peace that the world can understand. Our peace is simply in one thing. It's in His grace to us. It's in His grace for us. It's by His grace that we are saved. It is by His grace that we are quickened, made alive, made able. Able to understand and see the simplicity of His words. That's the only explanation we have for why the world cannot see it, is because God is not gracious to the whole world. I've heard people say before that, well, Esau was blessed. You know, the Lord says in His words in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, now wait a minute, John. Esau was blessed. Look at all the things that Esau received afterwards. Folks, the things of this world are temporary. Yes, we are blessed in this world. And it may seem like the wicked are blessed too, but if you sell your soul for the things of this world, you're going to miss out on eternity. Eternity is where the true blessings of everything are. And to be eternal is to be in Christ Jesus the Lord. The peace that we have in our Lord and Savior is a peace that the world cannot understand. A man or a woman or a child who has been graciously given life, born again, they are a new creation, a new vessel, one that is fitted for honor. They have a new look upon the world. And they see the rule of God in all that is. We see His sovereign hand in ruling everything according to His will, according to His pleasure, according to His desire. What can stay the hand of God? By His grace, He has revealed His Son. Not just this little Jesus, not another Jesus that man has come up with, but the Son of the living God. They asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "Why, thou art the Son of the living God." "Well, blessed art thou. Blessed are each and every one of you." Just as Peter knew who Jesus Christ was, blessed are every one of us who know the Lord Jesus for who He is. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto us, but the Father in heaven. By His grace, He has revealed what truly happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Christ did not shed His blood that some might be saved. He shed His blood on that cross so His people would be saved. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people. The power of God shed on that cross washed away the sins of all of us. And that should make each and every one of us, when that sin goes through our thoughts, and God forbid that we act upon it, that grace of God should go through our hearts and just... Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to see Your grace in what truly happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. By His grace, He has revealed the results of His sacrificial, substitutional death. By His grace, we see Him risen from the grave, sitting on His throne, keeping His people to the day of His return. Does that not make you blessed? Knowing that the Lord is keeping us? I'm glad He is, because I know I couldn't. Doesn't take me but a moment to walk out of those doors and be reminded that my flesh is weak. My mind is weak. This body I am cursed in is full of sin. Yet my Lord is keeping me. For His blood... His blood is sufficient. In our bulletin today, there's an article in the second half of that page titled, My Grace is Sufficient. That's a phrase from 2 Corinthians 12:9. Our Lord declares His grace is sufficient. Although this verse is not a question, we must ask ourselves, do I believe it? Is God's grace able to get me through whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever weakness I may be experiencing? Is God's grace all I need, or must I also do something? I believe this is the war that goes on between my flesh and my spirit that is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 10:3. Oh, how often I think that I can change the tide of something by my own doing. Could Joseph do anything about his situation when his brothers sold him into slavery? Folks, we do not know what Joseph may have thought of at that time, his brothers turned against him, but we do know what he thought in the end, don't we? Our Lord tells us in Genesis 50 verse 20, his brothers thought evil against him, but God meant it good for good. Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He leads us through the troubled waters. We trust and believe because His grace is sufficient. When we have fallen to our lowest weakness, when we see that we can do nothing, when we feel there is nothing left to lean on, God's grace shows us His strength. God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. God's people are of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, and He will have all for whom He purchased. When the last one is called, there will be no need to keep things as they are now. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's His promise. And our peace is in His promise, in His promises. We believe Him when He tells us, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. We believe Him when He tells us it is finished. It is by His grace that we get that gift called faith, that ability to believe. We believe him when he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We believe as Paul does when he lists off a whole list of things that would bring fear to one who knows not the Lord. Pardon me. A list that would trouble even the most brave among us. Yet we, by His grace, are completely convinced of His promises, are we not? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, because it's in Him. It's not in this body. It's not in this flesh. It's not in something that we can do. We know that the love of God is in His Son. The love that God has for you and I is in His Son. It's not in us. He's God. Nothing can stay His hand. Nothing can turn His will. He shed His blood for His people, and He shall have them. As God, He can lose nothing. If God has by His grace given you the gift of that faith to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall have everlasting life. You shall not perish in your sins. Why? For He who knew no sin was made sin, that we would be made righteous in Him. We are brought to love Him because He first loved us. By His grace, we have peace. That's the order of the salutation. That's exactly how it has to be. It's by God's grace that we have peace. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Just a few pages over to the left. Romans chapter 8. And join me in reading at verse 5, if you would, please. For they, it says, that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We know of the war that battles within us, don't we? But we trust in the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. We have been brought to the understanding that we have no confidence in our flesh. Sometimes we forget, don't we? Sometimes John thinks, oh, I can do that. No. I need to put that away and remember, and God will remind me. And sometimes reminders can be painful. But because He loves me, He will not let me go the wrong way for too long. Just long enough to stub my toe and remind me who it is that rules. Remind me of who it is that my righteousness stands in. It's in my Lord and Savior. We know of the war that battles within us, but we trust the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. We have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because we have spiritual life in us, because Christ dwells in us, we can turn from the things of the flesh. Our peace is in Him, who He is, God Almighty in the flesh, the God-man. What He's done, He has saved His people by shedding His blood for us. And where He is right now, sitting on His throne, ruling over everything. You can't have better peace than that. How can those who trust in themselves have any peace? There's only one way. It must be to think that they have a righteousness of their own and that they don't need the righteousness of Christ. Do you need the righteousness of Christ? Amen, sister. Absolutely. Not just once, but every moment of every day. That's our peace. His grace is our peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the very mind that once controlled my world, is enmity against God. And I know it was. Do you? For it was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed could it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There is the proof. There is the very foundation of our peace. Christ has risen from the grave as God hath. As God, death could not hold him. Our salvation is assured. God has accepted his Son's blood as our payment. Our debt is paid in full. Look at verses 16 through 18, and we'll bring this. Just look at verses 16 through 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's afflictions when he was thrown in prison for his troubles, for stirring up the people, for just speaking about the truth of who God is, the truth of what God has done, and the truth of what God and where God is right this moment. His troubles were brought upon him. They were not worthy to be concerned with. He had peace with whatever the Lord had in store for him. Why? Why? Because he knew Christ the Lord more yet. More yet. Because Christ knew him. The day is coming when all will stand before God and answer for their works. Those on the wide path to destruction who are trusting in the flesh, in their decision, in their free will, or whatever it is you want to put on the table for them, other than Christ, they'll stand before God. And they will hear these words. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Are you standing on your own merits this day? On your own works? On your own righteousness? If so, you will hear those very words. But if Christ is your righteousness, if Christ is your salvation, if you can read these words, if God has sent them to you, to your heart, look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? Here's our peace. Because of His grace, if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul says to those in Philippi, I say this to you. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord applies that to your heart, giving you His peace, you can sing this song and it will be well with your soul. Please stand.